Now, God gave me this message, and I started working on it. And then last week, you probably, if you've watched any news, you know that Nike came out with a new ad. And so Nike released their 30th anniversary ad with the former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, Colin Kaepernick. And so, there it is. Anybody seen that? So, how many of you watched the video? A couple of you? So, it's not bad. I mean, I actually thought about showing it, but I think it had some ladies that were not modestly dressed, so I chose not to. But it is kind of motivational. It's about 2 minutes long, and you can YouTube it. But I will warn you, there are some sports athletes that are, again, not modestly dressed. But the message is that it's kind of a motivational, inspiring thing. There are several athletes in it, different sports. Some of them even actually have handicaps. There's a young man that's wrestling that has no legs. There's a football player that has no hand. There's a girl who's both the homecoming queen and, star linebacker for her high school football team. So it has some, things that's like, wow, if these people could do that, why couldn't I do that? What really bothered me about the whole thing was at the end, Kaepernick has this picture there, and he also went and tweeted out a picture, and it says, and you can see it there, oh, he took it down. But it says, believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. And if you're familiar with Colin Kaepernick, I'll keep my opinions to myself, but he's coming across as a martyr. He's coming across as he sacrificed so much for the cause that he believes in. And I appreciate it. I was talking to Brother Stanton. We were here early tonight, and Brother Stanton didn't know I was going to use this picture or talk anything about Colin Kaepernick or Nike. And if you look at Brother Stanton's shoes tonight, he doesn't have his Nike shoes on. He threw them away because he's just fed up with everything that this ad stands for in Colin Kaepernick. And so I'm not asking you to go throw your Nikes. That wouldn't be a bad idea. But my point of bringing this up is Kaepernick's talking about sacrificing everything. And when you compare what Colin Kaepernick is looking for sympathy and his cause compared to the Apostle Paul, I think there's no match. Because if you look at the Apostle Paul, what he did, and we're going to look here in 2 Corinthians here in a minute. You can go and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives a summary of what he's went through. And I don't think it measures up at all to what Colin Kaepernick is talking about, believe in something even if it means sacrificing everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me starting in verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor more abundant. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with the rod. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, he's talking about besides the outside physical things, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Colin Kaepernick saying he sacrificed everything, and here's the Apostle Paul not looking for any sympathy and just steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me who sacrificed. And so we're not looking at Colin Kaepernick and his sacrifice tonight. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Again, I mentioned that Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He was determined to get to Jerusalem in spite of knowing there's danger there. He stops off at Ephesus on his way, and he longed to be in Jerusalem, the historic city. And we see it, if you're there in Acts chapter 20, look in verse 16, it says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so Paul knew there was great danger. We read in our initial scripture, there was bonds and affliction. Paul was a marked man, much like the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so if you take a stand for God, guess what? People are going to be out for you. It may not be physically. It may be criticism at work. It may be judging you because thinking you're a fanatic because you're at church on Wednesday night. But Paul knew that it was dangers that he faced, but he was still going to keep going. And you say, when we see there in verse 24, it says, none of these things move me. When he's talking about moving me, he's talking about looking for a reason or a motive to change the direction. Paul says, none of these things are going to change my direction. None of these things are going to stop me. I'm on a mission for God, and I'm going to continue to go no matter what it costs me. He says, neither count I my life. Paul realized that he may sacrifice his life. You know, God's not asking that us of anybody tonight. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about a reasonable service. Anybody have to risk your life to get here? Didn't think so. But Paul is risking his life to doing what God's called him to do. And he was doing it with joy. He says he wanted to finish his course with joy. So my question to you tonight, and we're not even into the main points, but my question tonight is, if we see Paul and his determination to finish the course that God placed him on, and he's willing to do this in the face of extreme danger, even death, what's your excuse? Some of you tonight are doing less than you did a year ago. Or doing less than you did 10 years ago. Do you think there's any position at South Knollwood that could be filled? Do you think we got everything, all the bases covered? Brother Schmidt, is there any needs that Pastor shared with you? Brother Harrell? Yeah. I know just for within Kid City, we have openings. We need people. And I know Pastor's always looking for the growth of the church, and he's always looking for opportunities for more people to serve. But what a crying shame when we don't have people that are willing to do it. Paul was going to go if it cost him his life. So what's holding us back? Paul was willing, even if it was necessary, to lay down his life. Going on in verse 24, it says, it was dear unto myself. I want to ask you, what is so precious, so dear, so valuable to you that you've stopped serving God? Something's gotten your way. I've heard too many stories. We've been here about 5.5 years, but I've heard too many stories. I know there are people sitting here tonight that used to do something, but aren't anymore. Because something is more valuable to you than sacrificing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what that is, but you do. God does. And Paul says here, he says, dear unto myself. Paul's willing to lay down his life. He's willing to sacrifice. Do you think Paul might have had some personal goals in life, some dreams, maybe a specific house, maybe a certain chariot he wanted? But he was willing to sacrifice all this. He was willing to sacrifice even if it meant everything. You know, that was the same attitude that Christ had in many of the first century Christians. It cost them their life. It cost them their families. It cost them their relationships. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus knew what he was going to face. And did not it cost him his life? The crucifixion on the cross? And earthly speaking, because Christ was 100% man, yet 100% God. In the flesh, Christ didn't want to die on the cross. But he knew that was what God sent him to do. And he says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Realize duty is more important than life. And when either duty or life is to be sacrificed, life is to be cheerfully surrendered. We have too much of a hold on this world. Too much hold on our material things, too much hold on our bank accounts, maybe even too much hold on our families. And so what motivated Paul in the face of all this danger, maybe even death, to say, I don't care what it costs, I'm going to Jerusalem? Well, in verse 25, it says, so that, and that's a transition he's going to give us why he's got this eternal view in life. Number one, he was determined to complete his mission. He was determined to complete his ministry. He was determined to complete his ministry. If you're there in Acts chapter 9, Look with me in verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. This is right. He's referring back to his conversion. Verse 15, Jesus is talking to the man named Ananias. Verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him," that's Ananias, it says, "Go thy way, for he," talking about Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." If you know the account here, Paul had just got saved, still called Saul, on the Damascus Road. He's blind for 3 days, and Jesus sends Ananias to go basically take care of him. Well, Ananias is scared to death, because Ananias says, "This is a guy that has a license to kill us." But yet, Christ says, "No, no, Ananias." He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." God had a ministry for Paul. He had to get his attention there on the Damascus Road, but it changed his life. Also there in Acts chapter 9, look with me up in verse 6. The Bible says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him," this is talking to Paul, it says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know, when it says, when Paul says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" that took total surrender. How many times has somebody asked you to do something? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's somebody at work. They ask you to do something, and it's like, "Well, I'll do that, but." Do we do the same thing with God? You know, I'm glad, you know, do you think Tim Drinker is sitting back just, you know, relaxing there on the beach in Panama? I don't think so. I don't think he told God, "Well, I'll go to Panama if." You think Keith and Melissa Drinker might be facing some challenges? I know it's exciting to see America be in all these different churches, but you think they might have some sacrifices along the way? I'm glad that when God called him to be a church planter in Leawood, Kansas, it wasn't like, "Well, I'll go if." But why do we put stipulations on God? Paul told God, he said, "Whatever you want me to do." Total surrender. You know, if Mrs. Metzinger asks you ladies to work in the nursery, you'll probably say, "Oh, I will, but I won't change diapers." Or if pastor says, you know, "Hey, you've been nominated to be an officer, but, you know, kind of a good thing to come soul winning." "Oh, no, I can't do that then." Why do we put stipulations? Paul didn't put stipulations. He said, "Whatever you want, God. I'm yours." So Paul is demonstrating it meant full surrender. And then when Christ talks to him, he says, "Arise and go." That required action. God doesn't want us just to sit back in the pews. He wants us to go, be active. It says that it shall be told thee. Did Paul have all the details of what God was going to do in his life at this point? Tell me. No. He knew nothing. He knew he was basically blind. And by faith, he went to the city. He didn't even know he was going to meet Ananias. Didn't know if he was going to get his sight back. And so he didn't have all the details revealed. That took faith. But you know, much like God guided Paul step by step, day by day, town by town, God will guide us the same way. He doesn't want to walk us walking around like lost sheep. The Holy Spirit will guide us if we just follow and obey. But sometimes we have so much noise of the world going on that we can't hear the sweet Holy Spirit telling us what to do. Paul realized that reaching soul was his passion. That was his ministry. He used every means possible to get the gospel out. I mean, what a testimony. He says he was free of the blood of all men. Man, I wish I could say that. But everybody he came across, he wanted to share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, it says, To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Do you think Paul had to get out of his comfort zone a little bit to spread the gospel? I think so. So he's telling the church in Corinth. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 20 says they ministered publicly and in houses, house to house. Verse 21 says they went to the Jews and the Gentiles. They didn't discriminate. He knew that he had a ministry, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how could Paul go to Jerusalem and face all of these dangers and face all the trials that Paul had in his life? Because number one, he was determined to complete his ministry. Number two, he was committed to fulfill his mission. He was committed to fulfill his mission. What's a mission? Think about it. Definition of a mission is an important task or duty that is assigned, allotted, or self-imposed. An important goal or purpose that is accomplished by strong conviction. You know, many of you know I work at Foley Equipment, the local cat dealership. And I looked up, what is our mission statement? It says, we will consistently demonstrate that we are the standard of excellence through our dedication to customer satisfaction, market share, and profitability. We talk about that market share, profitability, customer satisfaction. We call that our three-legged stool. And we refer to it all the time. Because our president thinks it's important, and they want everybody to know and going in the same direction to follow our mission. What's the mission of the local church? It's to continue the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 says, for the Son of Man is to come to save that which was lost. Are you part of the mission of South Norwood Church to win the lost? John 14, 12 says, verily, verily, and these are all verses that Christ is speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Christ is telling us over and over again, Christ's example, Paul's example, our example should be to win the lost. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, Christ again speaking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You getting a hint here? Jesus Christ, before he left, gave us very clear instructions what his job was and what our job is supposed to be to continue. And that's why South Norwood exists today. Yeah. Praise God, there was a handful of people who went out last night and told folks about Jesus Christ. Brother Daniel and I were partners, and man, it was shocking. The majority of people I talked to, and maybe it's just a special street in Topeka, but the majority of people had a good testimony for Jesus Christ. It doesn't normally happen that way. We met a few lost people. We have found a couple doors that nobody answered. But it was encouraging to me to find somebody else besides you and me that knows Jesus as their Savior. So that was encouraging last night. But what's your mission? What's your task? What's your purpose? Why did God leave you here today? Is it to draw a paycheck? Think about it. Why did God leave us here? Did he have to leave us here? No. You know, if you're saved today, we could be out of here in a twinkling of an eye. And that wouldn't be a bad thing. But he didn't take us home. So we're still here. Is it to be an oxygen thief? No, I don't think so. You know, I think about some of the goals that people have. And these aren't always bad. Some people want more wealth. Some want fame. Some are looking for a promotion. Some may be looking for a degree. Some may be looking for a marriage. Some may be wanting children. Maybe a skill or profession. Those aren't bad things, but if you put them ahead of God, then they become an idol. I don't think God left us down here to be the, you know, CEO at your company or be the Colin Kaepernick for Nike. I think it's real clear that the Bible has given us multiple examples of Jesus Christ and Paul and the other apostles and other first century Christians that our job is to preach the gospel. Paul knew his mission. Verse 24, it says, which I received of the Lord Jesus. He knew who gave him the mission. And there should be no doubt in our mind who gave us our mission. It was Jesus Christ. Paul was determined he was going to finish well. He wasn't satisfied with his past accomplishments, and he wasn't resting on his laurels. He said, I still got a task to do. God's given me another day. I'm going to do my very best for it. You know, the exciting thing is Paul just didn't say, man, I'm just going to drag on. I'm eventually going to make it. No, he says he wanted to finish his course with joy. That's convicting to me. Sometimes I walk around and it's like, does my face look like I'm saved? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves. Even the worst day here on earth is not going to be anything compared to how great it's going to be in heaven. But we walk around with a sour look on our face. No wonder the world looks at us like, this guy's saved. Why do I want that? Do we act saved? Do we look saved? Is our conscience such that somebody says, wow, that's something different? That was one of the things that spoke so loudly to me before I got saved. They called it a watch night service. New Year's Eve, 1988. Seoul, Korea. Yongsan Baptist Church was having a fellowship meeting. And for the first time, I saw people that had a joy that I'd never seen before. They weren't a Sunday morning Christian. They had a peace that I'd never experienced before. And I was like, wow, I don't know what they got, but I'm interested. And 8 days later, I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, January 8th, 1989. Because I saw people that had joy in their Christian life. Was everything perfect? No. They had the normal trials, just like you and I have. But they had a joy and a sweet spirit because they had the Holy Spirit guiding them. Were they all perfect? No. But for a lost 23-year-old, it spoke volumes. And I praise God that I trusted Jesus Christ because of that. So what's holding you back from finishing your course with joy? Number one, he was determined to complete his ministry. Number two, he was committed to fulfill his mission. Number three, he was eager to deliver his message. Can you guess what the message is? Jesus. His purpose was to testify the gospel of the grace of God, it said in verse 24. He never got over the grace that God gave to him. Paul had been saved for years at this point, but he still thinks back to the Damascus Road, how God got his attention. Do you think God made an impact in his life? Probably the greatest Christian recorded in the Bible. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, was saved by the same grace that you and I are saved by. And Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to explain that grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When did Paul say that? He was there in the church in Ephesus when he said that. He realized grace made salvation a gift. Grace made legalism obsolete. No more under the law, no more works. And grace was made possible by Christ's sacrifice for us. So in conclusion, you know, it's no wonder that Paul couldn't be stopped. He had a ministry, he had a mission, and he had a message that he was determined to carry through with. Do we have the same message today? Don't we still have the perfect, infallible Word of God? The Great Commission is still here, right? So what's stopping you from carrying out the calling God's given you? Maybe it's not to be a pastor. Maybe it's not to be an evangelist. Maybe it's not to be a church planner. Maybe it's just a godly Christian. We're going to see a video here of somebody that refused to quit. Sound? Go ahead and start it over again if you would. It's only about 2 minutes, so we're doing okay on time. If we get the sound going. Stanley's coming up there. The expert. Did it work earlier, Brother Harold? There we go. Thank you, guys.
At the 1968 Mexico City Marathon, three men earned the right to stand on the victory platform. The winners of the gold, silver, and bronze Olympic medals. But for some, the reward is a personal one. The knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. A little over an hour after after the winner of the marathon crossed the finish line, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania approaches the stadium, the last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on. Afterwards, it was written, "Today we have seen a young African runner who symbolizes the finest in the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage." Perhaps the words of John Stephen Akwari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." The light in this Tanzanian runner is a beacon to us all to endure to the end, to finish the race, however long and hard the road.
He was injured at the 30th kilometer mark. So he still had 12 kilometers. That's about 8 miles, 7 or 8 miles to go. But you heard what he said. His country didn't send him 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent him 5,000 miles to finish the race. Do you think he had adversity? He had both ankle and knee injuries. You saw he was bandaged up. The officials were begging him to stop. He said, "No, I didn't come to stop. I came to finish." Paul says he might finish my course with joy. He wasn't going to give up. But I think some of us have. Some of us maybe need to do more. Galatians 5, I'll just end with this. Galatians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Ye did," past tense, "ye did run well." Who did hinder you? I'd ask you to stand tonight. We're going to have a time of invitation. Just as the piano plays, if the Lord spoke to you tonight, maybe you've backed up on God. Maybe there's something God wants you to do even more. I wouldn't quench the Holy Spirit tonight. I would ask Him to reveal to you what you can do more. Whether it's John Akwari, whether it's the Apostle Paul, whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't quitters. They were determined to finish the course and finish it with joy. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, I encourage you to do business with Him.